You know, I don't know about you, but for me, this time of year can actually be kind of depressing. You know, for starters, as I mentioned, you know, the feast has come and gone, and it's kind of weird because if you're anything like how my wife and I are, we spend a lot of time really looking forward to the feast and planning for the feast, and then it takes forever for the feast to get there. And then once you're at the feast, it just zooms by and it's gone. It's over before you can blink your eye. And here we are already, you know, 2 or 3 weeks. Is it 2 or 3 weeks? It might be closer to three. 3 weeks passed, and you know the feast is now, you know, quite a big distance in the rearview mirror. And you know, all my wife and I, we've, you know, even though it's been a few weeks, we've been looking at our photos and sharing photos with friends and other people in the church and suffering from, what do they call it, a case of post-feast blues. So it can be a little bit depressing. You know, on top of that, summer is coming to an end. Where'd this cold weather come from all of a sudden? We woke up this morning, yesterday was gorgeous, woke up this morning to walk the dogs, like, whoa, no one told me about that. So summer is coming to an end, you know, with winter, you know, going to become more prevalent, and those cold days will just increase. And on top of that, daylight savings has come to an end now as well. And, you know, Chevy and I were talking on the way here, and him and I share similar lifestyles in that we're up early in the morning and sort of out of the house and at work while it's still dark. And we only get home after it's, you know, the sun has gone down. So this time of year, we don't even see the sun. So it's depressing unto itself, that as well. So, you know, this time of year can be a little dreary. Now, some of you may like those things or even love those things. But for me personally, these things together, you know, probably make this my least favorite time of the year, if I'm being honest. That is, until Thanksgiving. Until the day of Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving Day seems to make everything better. You know, for me, you can hear I was not born and raised in the United States. I am American. My mom was born in the great United States, and I was born an American citizen born abroad, but didn't grow up celebrating Thanksgiving or keeping Thanksgiving. Towards the later part of our life, my mom would, you know, make it special, and would have all I remember was turkey, cranberries, pumpkin pie. And that hasn't changed. But you know, it is, Thanksgiving is one of those great American traditions. It really is a great tradition. And, you know, understandably so. If you think about it, for many of us, it's the first time since the feast where we get a little bit of time off. We get a bit of a reprieve. And if your last few weeks have been anything like Chevy and I were talking about it, you know, not a lot of people take off during the feast in you know, the normal world. So work just carries on, and it builds and it builds and it builds and it builds. And you get back from the feast after being gone for 2 weeks, and here you go, welcome back. Here's this pile of work. So it's been a stressful couple of weeks. So these few days coming up are going to be very, very welcome, I can tell you that. You know, another thing that's great about it, we get to spend time with our friends and our closest family and our family. What's better than that? We generally have a series of amazing meals. Again, that Hallmark meal, turkey, cranberry, beans, pumpkin pie. And most importantly, we have another opportunity to take time to ponder and to think about those things that we're truly, truly thankful for. I would add one thing to Thanksgiving is now that the Cowboys are doing all right, it's probably extra special. We get to look forward to that. But it really is a time where we can reflect, and we should do that all the time. And I've got to be honest, you know, when I first moved to the States, my parents, we would always try and keep Thanksgiving in Pennsylvania, because that's where my mom is from. My grandparents are from Pennsylvania. They have since, just this past year, they since died. But so every year we would go up to Thanksgiving, up to Pennsylvania for Thanksgiving, and it was generally much colder than it is here. And in a way, Thanksgiving kind of made the cold you know, kind of cool. It was cozy and it was fun. And so, you know, it even had a way to make the cold weather feel a little bit more tolerable. I think we can all agree that Thanksgiving is a special time. It's a special time. Again, it's one of those great American traditions. Now, of course, we all understand that Thanksgiving is a man-made tradition, right? We know it's not one of God's holy days, which were ordained by God. The days that we know are well recorded in the Bible, days which we are commanded to observe. Those days, again, are very well recorded. But that said, unlike other man-made days, the church generally doesn't have any issues with the origins or the intent of Thanksgiving. Yes, it may be a little commercial, which is probably the worst thing you could say about it today, but it's certainly not rooted in paganism or anything of that nature like Easter, Christmas, or even Halloween, as we just observed, we saw people observing. I didn't observe it a few weeks ago. So, you know, instead, I would say that, you know, the church sees Thanksgiving as a celebration of praise and thanks to God and all that he has done for this great country. And I would have to say that I agree 100% with that. You see, while the observances of Thanksgiving Day may not be commanded by God, the act of giving thanks absolutely is. The day itself is not commanded, but the attitude and the act of giving thanks is. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to start in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to go to chapter 5. And let's look at the instruction that Paul gave to the people of Thessalonica about this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Verse 18. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Everything. If you go and you look at that word and you drill down in the Greek, it means just that. In everything, in every attitude, in every action, in everything that we do, that we think, that we say, we need to be giving thanks. So giving thanks certainly is something that is, again, commanded by God. And here we are commanded that, again, we need to be doing it continually, in everything, not just one time a year. Not just one time a year, sometime in November. But why? Why? Why are we commanded? Why is it so important that we are commanded to do it at all times? Well, that's what I'd like to do today. Let's take a closer look at the subject of Thanksgiving by asking one question. Why? Why is giving thanks so important to God that we're commanded, and we have some questions in the back, that we're commanded to do it as a permanent mindset? And what I'd like to do is I'd like to tackle this question by just looking at 3 points. And when we're done, hopefully we'll all have a greater appreciation, not just for the day of Thanksgiving, but for the importance of giving thanks, as we're commanded to do here in the Thessalonians, continually, in everything. All right, so let's get started. But before I begin, I think it needs to be stated that there is a difference between being thankful and giving thanks. There is a difference. Being thankful is an attitude. It's an attitude. It's something you feel. Whereas giving thanks is an outward expression. So if being thankful is the attitude, giving thanks is the expression. Saying thank you, writing a thank you card, telling someone that you're thankful. That is giving thanks. Now, they're both good. They're both good. Having a thankful heart is a tremendous thing. It's a great thing, but giving thanks is better. And that's what we'll look at here. I think this will start becoming clearer, that giving thanks is actually better. You see, giving thanks is the outward expression of being thankful. It's the outward expression. So let's keep this in mind, because the vast majority of the scriptures that we're going to look at today deal with the giving of thanks, giving thanks. And that'll be the focus for the rest of the message. All right, so remember, there's going to be 3 points. Point number one, giving thanks is a fundamental part of worship. It's a fundamental and foundational part of worship. Now, there's many ways that we can worship God, many, many ways. We can worship Him through song, as we do every services, and we just did. We can worship Him in song. We can worship Him through praise, in prayer, you know, thanking and praying and glorifying His name. We can worship Him through the means by which we conduct ourselves, just conducting ourselves in a way that is pleasing to God is a form of worship. There are many, many ways that we can worship God. However, I would contend that none of these would be true worship unless they were accompanied by genuine thanks. Genuine thanksgiving. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 100. And Psalm is just one of those books of the Bible that, you know, it mentions the subject so many times, over and over and over. The book of Psalm, chapter 100 and verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Drop down to verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. Think about the language in the scripture here for a second. Here we're told to enter into His gates or into His courts with thanksgiving. And basically what we're told is that this is the attitude that we need to approach God with. Enter into His gates, into His courts. This is what our very approach into the presence of God needs to be with. It needs to be first and foremost an attitude of thanks and gratitude and by thanksgiving. And this very scripture here tells us why. If you just pop right back up to verse 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. See, God is the sovereign being that created all things. We all know this. God is the God that, as one of my favorite scriptures, is in the book of Daniel, where He says, He changes the times and the seasons. He raises up kings and bringeth them down. And for me, that's how I get through all this political nonsense, to be quite frank, is just knowing that God promises to be in control. He is that God. He changes the times. He changes the season. He brings us the fall. He'll bring us winter as well. And then He'll bring us the spring. And then He does those things. That is His majesty. He has all the power in the world. He holds our very breath. He holds our life in His hands. And He is also the God that made this land, the United States of America, the greatest country on earth. We as humans tend to think it was maybe through our strength or through the strength of our forefathers or the military might or the economic might of this country, but we know that it was God. It's God's hand. And we need to be ever mindful of this sovereignty, you know, and mindful of the fact that God has done all these things for us, and He's also then gone a step further and given us His Son, Jesus Christ, to die, which died for us, and what an incredible blessing that is too. So this is the tone with which we need to approach God. We need to remember that, and every time we approach God, it needs to be with this tone, with this understanding, with this in the forefront of our minds. So I'm a practical person. I like to try and analyze things and see, okay, what does this look like? Well, so we're told what we should do, but what does this look like? What I'd like to do is let's look at an example of what I think is one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible. Just such a great setup of how King David approaches God and prays to God. Turn with me, please, to the first book of Chronicles. The first of Chronicles, chapter 29. And again, to me, this is just such a beautiful example of how David, in front of the whole assembly, imagine the President of the United States, you know, calling the State of the Union or something of that nature, and then before he starts saying anything, bows down, asks everyone to close their eyes, and then says a prayer like this. That's essentially what happened in Israel. David called the nation together, and before anything happened, he says this. Verse 10, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10. Therefore, David blessed the Lord God before all the assembly, and David said, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Here was arguably the most powerful man in the world at that point in time, one of the wealthiest men in the world. He was commander-in-chief over one of the most powerful militaries in the world. And under David's rule, Israel was rich, was wealthy, had peace, but was also, when there was war, they were generally very successful. David led a mighty military, and because of God, their military was very successful. And what David is doing here now in front of the whole assembly is he's giving this all to God. He's saying, "This was all you. It wasn't me," David's saying. "It wasn't the people. This is you." What an awesome example of a head of state doing that. And that should be our personal attitudes as well. And then verse 13. "Now therefore," so this is how David comes to God. This is how he approaches God. "Therefore, God, we thank you." We thank you. David was recognizing that everything that he and his kingdom, Israel, and the subjects of Israel and the people of Israel had was because of God. What an awesome attitude. What an awesome attitude. Here David acknowledges God's power and sovereignty by saying thank you, by crediting him for it. Now, this isn't just an ordinary thank you. Right, it's not like when you're stuck in traffic and the person lets you in, you give them the old, thanks. You can tell by David's attitude and his heart that this is a thank you that goes so far down into the very being of David. He means every single word, and he's thanking God for every single thing, and he's crediting him and acknowledging him. That's the kind of thanksgiving that is occurring over here. It's deep and genuine and profound. This is an outstanding example. For me personally, I love reading this, of how to approach and how to worship God. You see, when we approach God in this way, we're acknowledging his sovereignty, his majesty, and our utter dependence on him. The single greatest act of worship that you and I can render to God is to give him thanks. The single greatest act of worship is just to do what David did here, to bow down, to acknowledge that all that we have is because of him, and to say thank you. What an incredibly powerful example. You know, giving thanks is the epitome of worship, because it's through gratitude that through the giving of thanks that we affirm God as the ultimate source of both trial and blessing. Both trial and blessing. And we acknowledge our humble acceptance of both. So that's the first point. The second point is, and I love this. I actually first heard about this a number of years ago, and I started studying it a little bit, and I just love it, that giving thanks makes us happy. It brings us joy. You know, over the past number of years, this exact subject has been a focus of many studies in the circles of science and psychology, and with fascinating results. I'll name a couple of studies over here. In the first study, one group of participants were asked to physically list 5 things that they were grateful for every single day. Right? So they had a controlled study, a number of people, and every single day, all these people needed to do was list 5 things that they were grateful for. What they then did is they then took another group of people and they said, instead of you guys listing what you're grateful for, list a couple of complaints. So you guys list five complaints, hassles, and you guys list five things that you were grateful for. So at the end of this, it was a couple of months, those expressing gratitude were not only happier and more optimistic, but they also reported fewer physical symptoms, such as headache, cough, nausea, and even acne, than those people who were listed, who were requested to list all the hassles. The study eventually concluded by saying that the people who consistently expressed their gratitude were happier emotionally. They were also more energetic, more hopeful, more helpful, more empathetic, more spiritual, more forgiving, and less materialistic. They were also less likely to be depressed, anxious, lonely, or sick. And all they did every single day differently than this other group was just list things that they were grateful for. Write down things that they were thankful for. Interesting study. The next one, a leading researcher in this exact field of psychology tested the impact of various positive psychology interventions on about 400 people compared to a control assignment of writing early memories. So basically what happened was every week 400 people were given an activity to do. They said, all right, this is the activity you need to do. Off you go. And then after the activity was given, they had to write down early memories, some early memories of their own childhood. So they gave them random tasks to do. One week, they gave them the activity to write and personally deliver a letter of thanksgiving to people who they thought deserved it. So again, so they were given an activity, and then after the activity, they had to write down their memories. And then this week, they had to write letters of thanksgiving to people. And let's have a look here. Anyway, those people during the week where they had to write down thank you letters, they exhibited a huge increase in happiness scores. And this impact was greater than any other activity that they had done, with some of the benefits lasting for over a month. And again, this study concluded that giving thanks and having a genuinely thankful heart made people happy. Now, I've only just given two examples, but there have been, again, countless studies on this subject. Being thankful contributes greatly to one's happiness. What I found interesting is one researcher actually went out on a limb and said that they concluded that humans cannot truly be happy unless they're thankful. That was their conclusion. You could not truly be happy unless you were thankful. I think that's profound. And if you look around us in society today, it makes a lot of sense. And what I love about this is that the Bible seems to very, very strongly support this as well. There are a number of examples in the Bible where giving thanks and being joyful are stuck together. They seem to be part of the same package, so to speak. Let's take, for example, the scripture that we saw earlier in Psalm 100, where, you know, in Psalm 100 verse 2, it says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving." That's one example of, again, being thankful or giving thanks and being joyful are in the same place. They're put together. Let's quickly take a look at another example of where this is done. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 9. Psalm chapter 9. And let's have a look at verse 1. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will give thanks to you. And in some scriptures it says, or in some translations it uses the word praise. I will give thanks or praise you, Lord, with all my heart. There are a lot of scholars that say that to praise actually means genuinely to thank, to hold up and to give honor and thanks to. So in Psalm 9 verse 1, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell you of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name. So again, you can see here how being joyful and giving thanks are listed side by side. There's another one. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it. Psalm 95, if you want to write it down. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. So what we can see here is that scriptures seem to support those research studies concluding that thanksgiving, particularly those where the expression of thanksgiving is outward, is actually given thanks, actually has a profound impact on people and in some cases brings, you know, genuine joy. I've been thinking about this because I just find this fascinating, like I mentioned, and, you know, over the past couple of days, and what blows my mind is the connection between thanksgiving and joy. And you know what I personally find fascinating about this is that God is so incredibly loving. I mean, think about it for a second. He created all things. He gave us all things, more than we could ever want or deserve. He's given us life, a gorgeous planet, food, love, family, friends, you name it. And many other things, and of course, the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, as well. And then on top of that, on top of everything is already given to us, when we give him thanks for those things, what he's already given to us, when we give him thanks, he then piles joy on top of that. What an incredible God we have. It always just blows my mind how loving and how kind and how generous he is to us. This speaks volume about God's character. So that's the second point, that being thankful or giving thanks brings us joy. The third point that I want to talk about is something that is probably not thought about enough, or you can look around in society and it's certainly not observed enough, and that is that ingratitude is sin. Ingratitude is sin. Not being thankful or giving thanks is a sin. I found a quote that I'd like to share with you. Here it is. An ungrateful man is like a pig under a tree eating acorns, but never looks up to see where they came from. Now, some people may not think of ingratitude as a sin, but it is. Ingratitude is a sin. In fact, it's probably one of the most prevalent or common sins there is out there. And we'll dig a little bit deeper into this here as well. And you can tell by looking at the scripture, and we'll go through some of these here in a second, just how much this is detested by God. God hates an unthankful heart. Let's start with Romans, the first chapter. Let's look at Romans, the first chapter. And we'll start in verse 18. And we should know the scripture well. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. You know, we see it everywhere we look. We were just down in for the feast. We were in Southern Africa. And I don't know how anyone could go down to a place like that or even see places like that on the TV. You look at giraffes and elephants and lions and all these incredible animals and think that they just popped up. To me, it's just so clear. Being undisturbed by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were weakened. Now, what jumps out to me about the scripture is Paul even refers to those here who are unthankful as ungodly and unrighteous. Remember, there in verse 18, he sets this up as these are unrighteous and ungodly men, and he lists one of the attributes as being unthankful. That's what Paul is saying here. You know, as we mentioned earlier, God has given us every reason in the world to be thankful. We just read about it. I just elaborated a little bit about just the awesome creation that we have, the food, the relationships, the country. Just such an incredible opportunity and so many things to be thankful for. So when we don't give him thanks, or even worse, when we show ingratitude, God takes that very seriously. Let's look at another scripture where it deals with the sin very directly, the sin of ingratitude. And this is a scripture I think we're all familiar with in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 6. So I'll start in verse 6. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing. God blessed ancient Israel with a land of incredible abundance. And he blessed modern day Israel with probably more incredible abundance. Now, the United States has that and more. It's an incredible land. And just like ancient Israel, there was a land back in those days where nothing was lacked. And the land here, the United States, is a land in which nothing is lacked either. Carry on in verse 10. Verse 10, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. So here God makes a direct connection between forgetting him and all that he has done for Israel as sin. Verse 12, let's continue this thought. Verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful homes and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall perish. As the nations which the Lord destroys before you, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord God. This is a frightening warning, to be frank, to the nation of Israel back in those days, and by extension, to the United States. It's also a warning to us as individuals. Just as the nation has responsibility to be thankful and give thanks, so do we as individuals. Failing to remember God and to give him thanks and due credit and praise for all that he blessed us with and has blessed us with comes with serious consequences. You know, unfortunately today, we live in a society that, for the most part, you look around, is sadly just ungrateful. You know, in a recent study, researchers conducted a survey where they went around and they started asking big companies, things like Apple and Google and other big Fortune 200 type companies, and they wanted to start interviewing employees. And they went around and they interviewed employees, and they asked them a number of questions, but they were really trying to get to the heart of one question, and that was, what do you wish as employees that your bosses would do differently? Give us just the list of things that you wish your bosses would do differently. And you know what the overwhelming response was? 80% of the people surveyed said that the number one thing that they wished their bosses or their employers did differently Anyone want to take a guess? Just say thank you. Just say thank you. Thank you for working over the weekend on the Sunday. Thank you for staying late. Thank you for coming in early. Thank you for this that you did on this project. Or thank you for that. You know what the survey concluded by saying? Was this one thing that employers were asking for, or employees? It's not going to cost a cent. Nothing. But unfortunately, that's the society that we're living. That's the society we're living. And it was prophesied to be this way. It was prophesied to be this way. If you look in 2 Timothy 3, you don't need to turn there, I'll just reference it. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. And if you look around, this is the society that we're in today. Just think about what Timothy is saying here, what Paul's saying here. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. You know, I was reading an article the other day, and the author posed what I thought was a really, really interesting question or an interesting thought. And that thought was that he suggested that the original sin was probably ingratitude. And the original sin, by that he means Lucifer's first sin. Now, I know the Bible mentions that the pride played a massive part in that, but just stop and think about that for a second. If Lucifer was truly thankful for everything that God had given him, he was beautiful, he was wise, he was given authority, he was on the right of God's throne, he was right there with him. If Lucifer was truly thankful, would he have been prideful? Now, again, the Bible's very clear that it was pride that was Lucifer's downfall. But I just found that very, very interesting, that this author thought that the original sin could have actually been unthankfulness or ingratitude. Just interesting to think about. Regardless, one thing I think we can all agree on, and that is that ingratitude has a huge part to play in a lot of the issues that we have in our world today. You know, Chevy and I, again, we were chatting about, you know, just on the way here, just about the feast and things like that. And my wife, Veronica, and I, we spent a lot of time in Africa before and after the feast. And those people have nothing. As I mentioned, no electricity. It was 100 degrees, no air conditioning. We spoke to a couple of people over there who they ate beans and corn every single day, three meals a day. Because that's all he could grow and that's all he could preserve. Spoke to another gentleman who said he ate meat one time a year. And that was at the family day at the feast. And that's because the church subsidized the meat. And that was his one treat one time a year. And yet they're so thankful. They're so joyous. They're so humble. And it breaks my heart to see that, because then you fast forward and you look at, you know, these kids riding on the streets and doing things over here, are they thankful for the life that they have? You have to ask that question. If people were truly thankful, is that how they would conduct themselves? You know, it's clear that contention in the workplace is a source of ingratitude. But what about things like broken marriages, friendships, theft, violence, depression, suicide? I think if we start breaking those issues down and psychoanalyzing them, I think we would see that ingratitude probably has a big part to play in each one of those things. It's sad. Again, ingratitude is a big problem in our society today. And one author explained it as a gateway sin, that if you don't keep it in check, that it could lead to We all know that attitude of entitlement. Well, I deserve this, and that leads to pride, and that leads to something else. And next thing you know, it just gets carried away. It's no wonder that the Bible carries with it a very, very stern warning for ingratitude. So ingratitude clearly is a sin. It clearly is a sin. So earlier we asked the question, why? Why is giving thanks so important to God that we're commanded to do it continually, every day, at all times? And the 3 points. Number one, giving thanks is a fundamental part of worship. It should form the basis of our worship to God. As we saw, we should come before God and just our approach to Him should be laced in thanksgiving. It should be dripping in thanksgiving for everything that we have. Remember, through thanksgiving, we acknowledge God's sovereignty and His majesty and all that He has done for us. Second point, thanksgiving makes us happy. It brings us joy. Being grateful and expressing that gratitude brings us, in itself, tremendous joy. And then the third is, ingratitude is a sin. As we see in the Bible, it's one of the most common sins today, and it's often got terrible consequences associated with it. When we consider these 3 points, hopefully it becomes clear why God instructs us and commands us that we are to do it, to be thankful, and to give thanks continually. A little while ago, Veronica and I were, my wife, we were down in Austin, and we met one of my good friends who lives in Cape Town, South Africa. Chevy's been to Cape Town. Has anyone else been to Cape Town? And I regard Cape Town as one of the most beautiful places I've ever seen. It's on the water. It's also got gorgeous beaches. The mountains come straight out of the water, very dramatic, and it's just a beautiful place. I would live there in a heartbeat if I could. And anyway, I was talking with my friend who lives there, and when I asked him if he would ever leave Cape Town, he turned to me and he said, I would leave Cape Town in an instant if I could come live in the United States of America. And I would have to say, I would agree with him. This is truly a good land. It's a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which we eat bread without scarcity, and we lack nothing. We lack nothing. God has truly blessed this land. And I think it's only appropriate that this country has an annual day of thanksgiving, because this country has a lot to be thankful for, despite the problems. They're everywhere. And we in the church, we have even more to be thankful for. His truth, His Spirit. So let's remember these blessings always. And let's give thanks to our God in everything. Pleasure to be with you all again. Thank you.